Open your Bible with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'd like to talk to you today about maintaining unity in the body. Maintaining unity in the body. And it's great to speak on a subject. Great to speak on a subject that is not an issue at this time. You know, sometimes I have been asked, well, actually several times, to go and speak at various churches, and the current state of their congregational life was that the congregation was riddled with a spirit of division. And I can tell you, because I don't live in that locality, and I don't know the people, and I don't even know the issues that surround or are connected with that spirit of division. It's a challenge. And I thank God that that's not the context here. And so what we might say is it's great to talk about something in a time of peace so that you're ready for it in a time of war. And, you know, we've just spent 10 days in fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord and humbling ourselves. And we know that we're engaging the powers of darkness from a position of superiority and victory, but we are nevertheless engaging them. And as one man said, the devil isn't dead yet. So we still have a job to do and a war to fight. So just let's read here. Let us pray first. Father, we thank you that if we listen to you, you enable us to discern the times and the seasons that we're in. And you enable us to stand strong in the day of battle so that we are not ambushed by others have been in previous days. Quicken us, Lord, to receive the voice of your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This is a subject that often God's people take for granted. It's easy to assume I know everything about unity. I know it's good. Therefore, I can sleep in this message. Well, let me read a verse of Scripture or two. Ephesians 4, verse 1 begins with, as a prisoner for the Lord, turn to your neighbor and say, you are a prisoner for the Lord as well. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in exasperation. No. Bearing with one another in love. Then notice verse 3, it says, make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort sounds to me like some very significant effort. If you don't make significant effort to do what he says following, you will not have what the Scripture says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in verse 3 there, I'd like you to notice one word, and that is the word Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. The Bible ties unity and the Holy Spirit together. What does that tell you? Well, you need the Holy Spirit to maintain unity. Yes. But more significantly, perhaps, it tells you that unity is a spirit issue. Let's all say that. Unity is a spirit issue. Say it again. Unity is a spirit issue. See, everything that involves truth starts with God. And it starts in heaven. So take any concept of the Bible and it all starts with God in heaven. So unity, where does that start? It starts with God in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's three, so there's a possibility of division if there were such a possibility. If there's more than one, there's a possibility of division. Hello? So, but in the Godhead, the three are one. So it's impossible for them to be separated because they all have the same mind. They have the same objectives, the same purposes, the same interests, the same goals, the same conversation. So unity is perfectly embodied in God Himself. And He intended that His relation to His creation be exactly the same. And it was. It was until another spirit came and brought, through deception, division. It started in the garden. And so probably the two most significant weapons that Satan has in the earth are deception and division. And so we know that deception is connected with division. I don't want to get too terribly theological here. Yes? Are you communicating something? Okay. Deception is connected with division. The Bible says that the first person who sinned was Lucifer, and he was deceived. He was deceived. He said, I will be like the Most High. I'll ascend above the stars of God. I'll be like Him. How could the created be the same as the Creator? So he was deceived. So the deceiver came to earth to carry out his character, his mission, his purpose to deceive mankind. So the Bible says that the first person on earth to sin was a woman. Now, I'm not going to make any big thing out of that. Because you can take both sides of that argument and both of you end up at a loss. How could a guy be so stupid as to do that when he saw what happened to her? So we're not getting into any gender discussion here. But what does the Bible make plain? The Bible makes plain in Timothy that the woman was deceived in her disobedience. Adam chose to go along with her. Lots of speculation about that. Whatever the case, the net result was that the division in heaven came and became a division on earth. Unity there was in heaven. Unity there was on earth. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. The deceiver divided heaven, so one third of the angels got kicked out with him. They got separated from God, from heaven, etc., etc. And that came to earth, and man became separated, divided from God. God says, I have a solution. I'm going to bring God and man back together in unity. That's what salvation is. So we understand this doctrine of unity is a pretty big doctrine. It's what's wrong with our world. Man is separated or divided from God. And man is separated and divided from his fellow man. And so that's what makes our world a mess. And despite all the efforts of the United Nations, we're not getting a lot of unity on earth. And so the message of unity, that's why it's so profound and so deep when the writer of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, says unity is of a spirit nature. Most people think, well, we just had a disagreement. We're not talking to each other. But it was just a... Oh, no, that's of a spirit nature. Because the spirit of deception and division wants you separated. And when you are separated, you have stepped into the mode of division. You've stepped into the deception of division. Oftentimes, people think, I'm not getting along with so-and-so, but I'll just kind of leave them alone. And I'm not getting along with so-and-so, I'll just kind of leave them alone. You're back in the garden. Your separation was never God's intent. It's a deception to think you can live well divided from your fellow man, your family, from anybody, at least in which you have a responsibility. We'll look at that. So, he says, make every effort. You know, if you don't make an effort to keep the unity, by and by you won't have it. And by and by you'll have to go back and do what's necessary to get it. Just like God said, ah! The pain he felt when his firstborn son was separated from him. And he said, I've got to make an effort to get him back. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He saw you and he saw me and he said, we're separated, but I got a plan to bring us together. I got a plan. And we're here today and we've heard so many wonderful testimonies of what God can do in your life when you get connected to him. And so, this is a fundamental value of Christian living. You know, I think I told you this story once before, but when I was in high school, I just finished my last year of high school, and for the previous year, I'd been attending a church that my parents kind of accidentally turned up at. We'd been going there, and it was the most unusual church. And, you know, as I told you, I went to 19 schools. We lived all over America. But we always went to church. And so I was a Presbyterian and a Methodist and a Baptist and an Episcopalian and a Lutheran and a Pentecostal. And, you know, I was all of those. I learned to sing all their hymns and so on and so forth. But we went to this church, and it was a Pentecostal church. And it was most unusual. These people, they lifted their hands in worship. And sometimes when they stopped singing the choruses, they just launched into praise and worship. And without a whole lot of prompting, they would just go on like that. And while that was taking place, and I remember first time or two we went there, I thought, well, what are they doing? What are they doing? Where's this coming from? But I knew something incredibly compelling, and that was there was a sense of God's presence there, though I had felt it and seen it many times with various miracle places that I'd been. Never like that every Sunday in a church. I remember as an 18-year-old young man, I just felt like I got to be really careful here. Nobody told me that. But I just sensed the presence of God was so strong. And while all that was taking place, God was doing stuff. He was healing people. He was saving people. He was restoring marriages. All kinds of miracles. And people were just with their eyes closed, singing and praying and worshiping and glorifying God. And some of them were crying and some of them were just filled with joy. And it was just all going on while they were in the heavenlies. And then after a while, when they stopped, they just say, if God's done something, then you come and testify. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, people came and told about the healings they had, and they told about this, and their marriage got restored, and how they gave their life to Jesus. Somebody had brought them to the meeting, and so what happened? This reputation of this church just all of a sudden, this building just filled up with people. So they said, okay, we got to build a new building. And so they got permission and plans, and they started building the building, and they had the walls up and the roof on, but no windows in, and none of the inside. And division came in the leadership. And there was a building. And the division spread throughout the congregation. A few months later, when I left to go to Bible college, the church was shut. There was nobody there. And the overpass for the freeway went right past this skeleton building. It was all in the news. Great, vibrant church closed for division's sake. You know, that was one of the most shocking, dramatic moments of my life as a young man. I couldn't grasp how anything so beautiful, so wonderful, so full of promise and aspiration and blessing and the goodness of God, how that was, it just seemed so unbelievable that would actually be happening somewhere on there. And then it's a skeleton. I had a chance a few years later to find out the inside story. Not long ago, a man I know, his entire family, wider family, over a period of years and years, had been destroyed through bitterness. And recently, as the family were together, he said to them all, and he had suffered himself for the same. He said, I can't take this anymore. He said, bitterness has destroyed our entire family. Every marriage, every parent child is gone. We're here on this solemn occasion. And I just want to tell you, it's kind of the de facto head of this family. We've all been robbed. And I'm not going to live this way any longer. From today, I'm forgiving everybody. Everybody. Because I can't live this way anymore. They all had started off with high hopes, great promise. That's how you start. But if you don't make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, the opposite will take root in your life. Now, on the positive side, turn with me to Psalm 133. I'm sure most of you probably know this passage of Scripture. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. You know, you read that and you think, yeah, that's true. That's good. Yeah. You know, people say today, are we good? Yeah, we're good. So it can be taken kind of superficially or lightly. But really, it's how good. How good. And how pleasant or beautiful is it when brothers live together? You know, you don't have to worry about believers that are in South Africa. You don't live with them. It's the people you live with. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. That's where the challenge is, isn't it? It's like a precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, what do you say? For there. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. One translation says, for there the Lord commands his blessing. Where? Where is the there? The there is when people live together in unity. It says that God commands a blessing. And I've told you in the last few years when we have been in our missions in Uganda, they've held these great unity conferences. And they're all built around this passage of Scripture that kind of accidentally inserted itself into one meeting one day by the Holy Spirit. Every year the conferences get bigger and thousands of people come. And it was last year when, for some reason, Peter Kamanzi had everybody respond to some sort of appeal. And so if you were responding to the appeal, come to the center of this big grounds where all the stands were around it. And so we were there and praying and just being led in prayer. And when he finishes, he says, now, if you've been healed, he hadn't said anything about him. He said, if you've been healed, stay in the center and give your testimony. And I looked around and there was easily 1,000 people who stayed in the center to give their testimonies. Well, I couldn't take 1,000 testimonies. We'd still be there. Because you know what happens when people give a testimony, then other people think, oh, yeah. So the first two people who came to the microphone were brought to the meetings blind. God commanded a blessing because they had been responding to the message of unity. And so it's important and vital for us to take this truth to heart. Bottom page one there, and I want to move quickly here. Where disunity grows inside a congregation, it says, like mold growing behind a wall, the spores of disunity thrive and reproduce. Mold is potentially deadly and at least can cause great sickness. Now look on page two, and you see those two nasty pictures. I'm opening a cafe down the road here, and that's what I want to serve. How many are coming? No, it looks repulsive, doesn't it? It looks repulsive. In fact, what you see there, that kind of looks like bugs, that's the microscopic picture of what's above it. That's what mold looks like. How many like to say, yeah, I'll fill my purse with that? No. No, it's repulsive. And so I use this particular analogy because it kind of grows that way. You know, mold grows in dark, damp places, often hidden. And you don't want to discover it in your house. But that's exactly the nature of disunity or division. Disunity or division grows in the soil of one relational distance. When people live relationally distant from each other, they allow the accuser to put negative thoughts into their minds about others. You know, and that's why it's so important to have a real clear understanding of church. Church isn't a meeting. Church is people. These are the people you're going to live with and walk with and love and forgive and help and serve and bless and affirm and receive and invite and all those things. You can't say you're in unity if you're just an attender, because unity is a relational term. I remember I was teaching on unity some years ago, and we had a little Q&A afterward, and the woman said, she said, "Pastor, I don't understand." She said, "We're all in unity." I said, "So what do you mean by that?" She said, "Well, we all come and we're here in the same building." "Yeah, okay." I said, "A mob kind of has a level of unity as well, but not for good purpose." And I said, "Unity is a relational thing. It's a relationship. You know, it's so important to recognize you're allowing the spores of division to grow if you remain distant from the family of God." Because remember, division, like mold, hangs out in the shadows, in the dark places. The people who've been most critical of the Church of Jesus Christ are the ones who have the least connection in loving relationships to those people. They can afford to be. You know, that's why marriage is a covenant. It's a contract. You got to get in this promise, because if you weren't, you might decide to leave one day, come back the next. Leave one day and come back the next. No. It's maintaining a covenant means you got to learn to make every effort to maintain unity. And when you live in the same house as somebody that you're upset with, it gets to be a very small house, even if it's only a half a bedroom flat. Now, I know you're all excited about this part of the message, but that's where the mold of unity grows, is in relational distance. Mold or division, disunity grows in unresolved conflict. If conflicts are not resolved, distance and division are already growing. It's already growing. Somebody says, "Well, I just that person, nah." And then pretty soon it's nah, no. I just don't get on with them. We've had some exchanges, but it wasn't good. Oh. What do you do with the scripture then? It says, as a command, Jesus said, "I give you this command, love one another." Oh, well, I just love them from the other side of the building. Like your mother loved you. Not. Hey, we're supposed to even love our enemies. Stand up, Brian. So Brian's my enemy. He's not, but when he's my enemy, my natural instincts are to He had it coming. If he does it again, the world's a big place. And I'll help him find him. Well, no, he's my enemy. If I'm a Christian and I want to guard my own heart, everybody point at your own heart. If you want to guard your own heart and you find your enemy, you make a decision not based on feelings. You're going to go after him and you're going to give him a hug. And then you're going to tell him, "Look, Brian, I love you. Regardless of how you act, I love you. No, I love you, full stop."
Me too.
He may find it difficult to receive it. But you're doing what the Bible commands you to do, live peaceably with all men as much as lies within you. Thank you, Brian. Unresolved conflict. Third one, unforgiveness. Commanded to forgive, we allow unforgiveness to separate us from God, from His blessing, and from others. You know about that. Unforgiveness will kill you. It'll destroy your health. It's just like saying, okay, I'm going to come up here on the next Sunday morning and I'm going to take a glass of water and I'm going to fill half of it with water and half of it with bleach, and then I'm just going to drink it and you're going to watch me drink it. You'd say, Pastor, you're a fool. Don't do that. You're taking poison on the inside. It'll eat you up from the inside. And you'd be absolutely right. Because unforgiveness, even if it's towards somebody who's already passed on, even if it's towards someone who's already passed on, will eat you alive on the inside. So, these are the places where the mold of disunity and division take place. Pride and wrongful ambition. Some people's agenda is me. I am in this world for me. And when you think of it, the division that started in heaven started with pride. Pride turned an archangel into the devil. Wow. That's an amazing thought. All right. That's kind of on the dark side. Nevertheless, true. You know, if you get a medicine bottle, sometimes it'll have all the instructions on what to take. And then they'll have in bold letters, warning. Read the warning. Read the warning. Maybe the warning is, don't take these while driving. Otherwise, you might come to a place where you don't need them at all. So warnings are good. Turn to your neighbor and say, warnings are good. Say to your neighbor, you should heed those warnings. Okay. So we're back in Ephesians 5. Well, Paul says, make every effort to keep. Everybody say, keep. Another word for word keep is maintain. Well, you can only maintain what you possess. If you don't have some sort of developing relationship with people, you're not really walking in unity because you're not walking in relationship. So, God intended us to move toward each other and receive each other and forgive each other and forbear with each other and care for each other and all these things. And so all those are relational commands that we find in the Bible. And so that's the nature of our life together. It's walking together in these kind of loving relationships. And it's then and only then you suffer any significant danger of disunity or division. Because you can't maintain something you don't possess. And so 1 John 4, 7 through 12, shall we turn there? Say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Well, I believe that when you study the Bible and God's people were about to move into some significant place of transition and progression, there was an intense spiritual battle. You remember when we did the series on crossing over? Yeah. Where did Israel camp before they crossed the Red Sea? Interestingly enough, they encamped opposite Baal Zephon, a place of idol worship. And you say, well, that's just kind of a geographical, incidental thing in the Bible. Oh, is it? God put it in there just to fill up the pages. Oh, no. You find the influence of what was coming across in the mouths of God's people. They'd had all these incredible things that God did, and now all of a sudden they're facing another one, and out of their mouth comes all the stuff that came out Moses, why did you bring us out here just to die? So it's important for us to understand, especially in this season. We are going across. What God has given us, He has given us. We're going to possess our possessions, and we're going to be discerning about what goes on between now and the dedication of our new facility. And every time the snake rears his ugly head to sow a little bit of something that doesn't belong here, we're going to put our foot on him. Oh. 1 John 4 says, dear friends, verse 7 says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves, not everybody who puts up with. It doesn't say that. It says everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we understand God, Romans 5:5 says, God poured his love into you. You have it in here. Does it come out? How much comes out? Ever been to some place? I have been several places where you turn the tap on full blast and it goes drip, 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 drip. So that's a worthless tap. Stuff's supposed to flow out of there. God says, I put a tap on you called your heart. And I filled you up as a person with my love. It's supposed to come out. It's supposed to come out. Are you that kind of lover? Or a watcher? An analyzer? A weigher? Are you that kind of lover? Whoever does not love does not know God. This is how he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, if you have two eyes in your head and ears on the side of your head, if you are at all observant, you can maybe pick up on some of the flaws that other people have. You'll make a decision about what you do with that information. Sometimes your analysis will be accurate, sometimes it won't be accurate. But you'll make a decision about what you're going to do with that information. This world is full of negatives. And as perfect as we are, we still have a few little things to work on. Turn to him and say, he's talking about you. You said that with just too much joy. So you'll make a decision about what you'll do with that information. You say, well, you know, Roger, you know, he's a good guy, but, you know, he's got some stuff. What have I done? I've just stepped back from him. We all have some stuff. We all have some stuff. We know what's really good. When people who know your stuff ignore it, and they love you anyway. They love you anyway. That's what makes a church family, a home, a workplace, any place where there are people, a good place to live. That's why the psalmist says, it's good. It's good. When you hang with people that know you and love you, it's good, isn't it? How many ever had a friend? Just four of you? Okay, we'll have prayer for that. If you had any significant friendship with someone and they really got to know you more than just one of the nine you hugged on a Sunday, they were dear to you because when you saw them, there was no gift of suspicion going on. There was no hesitation. They knew you enough to know some stuff. But they were so glad to see you. And you were glad to see them. It's a good place to live. Many is the person I've heard say to me, "You know, Pastor, I have never had a friend. I don't have one today." And I've said, "Well, let me help you understand that. It's not because the rest of the world has run off from you. It's because you don't know what you have to make that different. You have something that'll make that different. It's in here. It's called the heart of God. It's called the love of God. God has poured His love into your heart. So forget what you think about other people or might be thinking about you. You just be a lover. And let me tell you, in the course of your journey, you will make people, you will have friends, you'll have people who accept you and who look past your stuff and want to hang with you because love is beautiful. It's magnetic. It's attractive. So these steps, and I'm going to say them quickly, move closer to the body or our family of God. If you're going to maintain unity, move closer. And I'm not talking necessarily geographical location, but relational. Get to know people. Talk to your brothers and sisters, just as a normal family does at home. Some people go, come late, leave early, boom, boom. I went to church, box tick. Thank you, Jesus. Hello. See you next Sunday. Bye-bye. Didn't even get there in time for coffee. Invite them into your home and your heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:12, he says, we haven't been withholding our affection from you, but you've been withholding from us. Don't be a withholder. Be a lover. Be a lover. I'll give you a few other scriptures there to talk about hospitality. Whoever comes to your house, your flat, serve the family of God. Galatians 5:13 says, by love, sit next to someone in a service. No, it says, by love, serve. Who are you serving in this family? Who are you serving? You say, well, I serve Jesus. Well, you can stay at home and do that. Not. Many people hold that view. I don't need to go to church. Because that's how they see church is a go-to thing. I can just sit at home and watch YouTube services. That's not church. That's a YouTube service. May not even be a good one. No, church is relational. You have to ask yourself, who am I serving? The love of Christ is manifested partially in serving others. I like people to serve me, Pastor. Yeah, that's the world. What about you? Put your own fears and reservations and inadequacies and self-doubt aside and say, you know, God put something in me and I don't fully grasp it, I don't fully understand it, but I'm gonna go and just start serving people, helping out, and just looking for ways I can assist. I can make other people successful. Serve the family of God. For Ephesians 4:16 says, every family member makes a contribution. Thirdly, refuse to criticize or listen to an evil report. You know, that's why I say I'm so glad to preach this message today when it's not really the current of this congregation. But it's so important if you're going to make every effort to maintain something that's so good, so heavenly, if you will, that is of a spiritual nature, unity. You have to say, wait a minute, I'm going to hear stuff I ought not to hear. We all hear stuff we ought not to hear. No, thank you. I'd just soon not. If you got a problem with so-and-so, go talk to them. Talk to them and their boss, God. Go talk to them. That's what the Bible says. Go talk to them. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Refuse to criticize or listen to an evil report. So important. Once you start that, because your good friend tells you about something that happened with one of somebody else, and they want to get you on their side, you can foolishly listen to it. You know, a good thing to do is you start to hear this, say, everybody say, uh-uh. You know what that means? Hold it. Uh-uh. Let's practice again. Uh-uh. So you start to hear some rubbish. You start to hear some rubbish. Some negativity, some complaining, some moaning. Go, uh-uh, keep the peace. Let's practice. Uh-uh, keep the peace. Uh-uh, keep the peace. One more time. Uh-uh, let's keep the peace. Okay. We can use that sort of reminder sometimes. Because sometimes your tongue can get away from you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not talking about you. Fourthly, pray for the family of God collectively and specifically. You can't stay separated from someone whom you are consistently praying for. James 5:16 says, pray for those that you really like. No, pray for one another. Especially the ones you have a dossier of stuff on that you shouldn't keep. Shouldn't keep. Sixthly or fifthly, be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker. You know about stuff going, hey, you guys, sort that. Sort it. You can. Yes, but, hey, it's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of faith and obedience. Go and do what God said. Humble yourself. Speak plainly, lovingly. Forgive, bury, love, hug, pray, and get back to loving. That's the whole purpose of reconciliation, is so you can get back to loving. Because there's two positions in life, loving and not loving. So when you're not loving, you got to get back to loving. And it's the cross that brings reconciliation between not loving and loving. You move from one to the other. You don't just stop at the cross and say, okay, we bury the sins, but no, we're not loving. We got nothing against this, but no. You haven't completed the process. God didn't say, okay, I just erased your sins away, but hey, I'm nothing to do with you for the rest of eternity. You get back to loving. Yeah, but Pastor, how can I? It's right here. You got the deposit. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. You got the deposit. What was greater than your sin and my sin and everybody's sin all put together? The love of God. The love of God. It's that same love that's in you and I. Live by the Word of God, not your feelings. If you live by your feelings, you can be sure the devil will come and put thoughts in your head about other people. He is the accuser. Everybody say the accuser. So he wants to come between you and the people that you have the most loving, intimate, close relationships with. If he can possibly get in there. You know, as Proverbs says, gossip separates chief friends. Is if he can get there, if he can just make you misinterpret something they said it, and when it went out of their mouth, they meant this, but the devil twisted it all around. By the time it got in your head, it was something that you dislike and you were offended and you were upset by it. That's the way he works. Live by the word of God, not your feelings. Next, speak the language of unity. I like Luke 4:22 refers to Christ as the people around him in the Gospels. It says they were amazed at the gracious word that came from his lips. Gracious words. Lastly, be or become a great forgiver. It's a command. Be a great forgiver. If you're going to do well in life, this New Life Bible Church is going to be a great church, and I believe it is. It will be even more. We'll be regular forgivers. I don't think any sincere believer gets out of bed and says, okay, I'm going to see who I can offend today. You'd be a real idiot to have such a notion. I know some people may appear to have that agenda. No. It just happens. And I'm not going to dig that out for all kinds of reasons. But once again, it isn't what happens to you that matters so much as what you do about it. A number of years ago, I was offended by a very close brother of mine. I love this man and his family. We work together, but I was offended by him. And I was so disturbed on the inside. I knew a few scriptures. I knew I could not live well with what was going on in here. I didn't want to start avoiding somebody I cared so much about. When I thought about it, I didn't want to lose what had become so precious to me. And though my flesh, which is no different than your flesh, did not want to go and knock on his door. Amazing. That's why the Bible says an offense is something that causes you to stumble. I made a decision, contrary to my feelings, I was going to go knock on his door. And the problem was, he came to the door. And then the second problem was, he was smiling. I wasn't. And the third problem was, he really welcomed me into his home. Why? Because he loved me. He didn't know what I was going to say. I said what I had to say. And he was deeply pained that he had wounded me. And he asked my forgiveness. And I forgave him. And we hugged each other and prayed. And our relationship never skipped a beat. had something of value that could have gone away for a lifetime for something really stupid and insignificant. What was really going on there? When you stand back and you look at it from Ephesians 5:3's perspective, there was a spirit activity going on there. There was a spiritual war. Thank God the devil lost. The devil lost. Reasons why people allow disunity to grow, they've been hurt by others. Therefore, I don't make the effort to get closer to other people. Get over it. Fix it. Solve it. Settle it. Become who God made you to be, a great lover of others like Christ. Or often people say, well, there's no others like me, or in my situation, I'm single, divorced, single parent, old, too thin, too large, too poor, whatever. You know, I don't make friends either. I just kind of hang back. You can't accept that as a reasonable God-accepting excuse. God says, I command you to love one another. You can't love from a distance. Or other people say, well, I have no time to get involved with others. I'm just too busy. You know, I got my job and my kids and my this and that and got it, and there are all kind of stuff going on. And so I just don't have time to connect with, you know, God's people, with God's family. And so, you know, I'll just be the absent brother. The absent something. But not a lover. Not a lover. I'm just not the kind of person that makes friends or makes friends easily. Everything is developmental in the kingdom of God. I know. I know. Personally. Anytime you decide you're going to go with God, God says, here's grace. Here's something you didn't think and feel before. But as soon as you put one foot in front of the other, that's your step of faith. And the Bible says your step of faith takes you into a new territory. It's called the grace territory. It's called the favor territory. That's Ephesians 5 and 1 and 2. You step into grace by faith. As soon as you say, yes, I'm going to obey. I don't know how to do this. I feel inadequate. I feel inferior. I have doubts. I don't accept myself. I got a really low opinion of myself, so low that we can't find it. It's down there. So I'm not that kind of person. Yes, you are. That's a lie. God made you in Christ to be successful in loving other people, to move out of the circumference of your little tiny circle with you in the middle and say, you know, what really matters in life is other people. Other people. Stand to your feet. You know, one of the things that's so precious to me about this house that was so evident during our time of prayer and fasting as we gathered here in the evenings and we prayed for ourselves and humbled ourselves before God and we prayed with each other and we prayed for each other. One of the things that's so precious to me, why I can brag about my family wherever I go in the world, this family, is because you're lovers. You're lovers. You care about what happens to each other. And so when Ngozi's standing up here weeping at the goodness of God, you've got tears in your eyes. Your heart is connected to hers. I want you to join your neighbor by the hand right now. Just take a moment and look around at the family. That's a great family. We come from everywhere on the globe. That's a great family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that wherever you saw division, you sought to bring that division to an end. Even amongst Jews and Gentiles, you said, I'm going to bring down the wall of separation and I'm going to make them into one body, one family. And thank you, Lord, whether it's ethnic division or tribal division, financial division or social, whatever it is, Lord, none of those things mean anything to us. What matters is unity among us. And we pray as we stand here holding hands, symbolizing our connection with the family of God, both here and around the world. We ask you, Lord, to cause us to go beyond where we've ever gone in loving each other, in preserving unity by a life built upon forgiveness and loving, serving, forbearing, being long-suffering. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to grow us together so that as we cross to the other side, Lord, those that come and join us in the days that lie ahead will come in and say, you know, this is a good place to be. This is an attractive, pleasant, magnetic place. I want to live here. Thank you that we might forever preserve the value and the beauty of unity. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Hug 9 people before you leave today.